And now, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, bring this word, this glorious truth of yours, bring it to bear so deep in our souls that as we take it in, it would truly transform us from one degree of glory to another. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that we find throughout Scripture is this, is that God is committed to this world. Not only is God committed to this world, what we know is this, God is committed to restoring this world. One of my favorite passages as I've been reading lately and thinking about during the series of revival comes from Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. We read these words, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Is that not glorious? Do you not want to know that today? That Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Friends, if Jesus said he is making all things new, you know what that tells us? It tells us that he cares about this world. He cares about the broken places of your life, of mine. He cares about the broken places in our neighbors' lives and in this city and throughout this world. He cares deeply. And we know that. All we have to do is read through the Gospels. And it is such a powerful picture of Jesus bringing this glorious kingdom of God into the world. You know, that's what he came to do, to bring the kingdom of God, this kingdom of hope and life and healing and peace into a world that has been broken and destroyed by sin. And we see Jesus not only doing that, but we see his disciples doing it, right? And then we see in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, the early church, the followers of Jesus carrying on that mission. It's a glorious picture of the kingdom of God coming among us to restore the broken places where you and I live. And you know, we pray it every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying, God, bring your kingdom among us, right? We need desperately, friends, I believe today, to see God's kingdom coming among us. And that's one of the reasons why in this season, this fall that we're in, we're praying for revival. We're praying, God, bring your kingdom among us. God, bring revival in our hearts that we would begin to care more deeply for the things that you care about. And if Jesus cares about restoring the broken places of our communities, shouldn't we as well? Right? So we're going to look at this morning. What does it look like, as the prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 29, to care for the welfare of the city? What does it look like for you and me to care about Little Rock and the welfare of the people who live in Little Rock? So here's where we're going to begin before we look at Jeremiah 21. We're going to step back and look at 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment, because we've got to begin, I think, at the beginning. You see, what we find is Jesus came in making all things new. He begins that work with you and me. He makes us new creations in Christ. And through that, what we find, three things. We find that we have a new calling, a new message, and a new work. Okay? He's come to make us new creations in Christ, and through that, we've got a new calling, a new message, and a new work to do. So let's dive in and look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and following. Friends, Jesus came to make you and me new creations. Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And then he goes on and he says this. He writes, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And then verse 21 is so powerful. He writes, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Now that's staggering. We could just leave on that right there and focus on it and meditate on it. The reality that in Christ we are a new creation. How? Because on the cross, now you got to hear this, on the cross, all of our sins were poured upon our Savior. Now think about that. And all of his righteousness, the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus, was given to us, was reckoned to our account, as some will say, was imputed to us, given to our account. So that now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know how he sees you, standing in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Now that's powerful. That's who you are in Christ right now, and nothing can change that. That's the power of being a new creation, right? Our identity, everything changes. But one of the things that we also see that changes as we become new creations in Christ is that we're motivated by new passions. Our heart beats for something different than it once did, right? Before, what did our heart beat for? Ourselves. We were building the kingdom of self, my own kingdom, that I kind of liked being the king of, and I would gather you did too, or queen. But now Jesus has come and made me a new creation, and my heart begins to beat for what his heart beats for. And we see this, Paul's already changed in this. Just a couple of verses earlier, we read this in verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, who he died and was raised. Do you see the change of a passion there? We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for God and for what his heart beats for. What I want you to see in this is the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changes everything for you and me. But just as I say that, I also recognize the tension, and I would gather some of you do too. While we're given new passions, guess what? We don't always live out of those passions, do we? I know as well as you do that I like to try to jump back on that throne of my life often. And that's one of the great challenges, friends, that when we take that throne, when we jump back on that throne, guess what happens? No longer are we loving what God loves. No longer are we considering what God is wanting to do in our midst in restoring this world. We turn our focus inward to build our own kingdom and to build our own throne. And that's why I started where I did this morning. We've got to go back to the gospel over and over and over, right? We've got to go back to the central truth and reality of the gospel that in Christ, God made us new creations. He did it. We didn't do it. It's all what he did for you and me. And that's the beauty of this incredible message that we have been made new. And friends, let me say this. Because we've been made new, our lives ought to look differently, shouldn't they? But I know just as well as you do, they don't always. And I got a picture of it yesterday afternoon. Kimberly and I and Allie B were at the football game, the Razorback game against TCU. And there were probably, I guess, 8 TCU students sitting next to us in our section. And you know how the fun rival banter that goes back and forth between rivaling teams, you know. Well, this started off kind of mild, but then it got really, really bad. And at one point, I almost asked one of the guys sitting two over from me, I almost said, please watch your mouth, because my daughter is sitting right here, and I don't want her to hear all that, right? Okay, my point is this. It matters how we live our lives, right? If we're a new creation in Christ, friends, it matters. Not that we're trying to put on some show, right? But it matters that the Lord Jesus transforms our lives, that we want to look different, right? It matters how we respond to our opponents, not just in a football game, right? But in politics or wherever it might be. It matters how we live. I said last week as we were looking at a particular passage that we ought to be known as God's children. We ought to be known as the kind people, right? The gospel transforms us that our lives look different. So that's a picture of what it looks like, okay? Being new creations in Christ, our heart beats for what the Lord beats for. And our lives begin to take on and reflect his in a greater way. So here's what we see. As new creations in Christ, we're given a new calling. Do you know what that is? Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We read, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our calling. We are ambassadors for Christ. And the fact that he uses this term ambassador is very significant. And we've got to understand why he chose this word. You see, this world is not our home. Contrary to popular demand, we like to make it our home. We like to settle down here. But friends, this world is not our home. And an ambassador knows that. An ambassador is from one country who moves to another country to live, right? And as he's in that country, he's representing his home country in a foreign country. Like the ambassador from the United States who lives in Great Britain. That ambassador is from the United States, represents the United States, but lives over there in Great Britain. He knows that is not his home. Friends, you and I need to realize this world is not our home. And when we understand that, we'll begin to see how it calls us up to live differently. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, these words. He wrote, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. What's he saying? He's calling us as strangers and exiles. He knows this world is not our home. And you and I need to recognize that this world is not our home. But there are temptations, aren't there? There are a lot of temptations out there to settle in and make this world our home and look just like this world and blend in so that no one would see a difference, right? Well, having a college student, I talk to a lot of college students these days. And one of the things that I hear over and over in conversations is this. Now, these are kids who are trying to live out as what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus at the university, okay? And if you have kids who are there, you know how hard that is today. And I hear words like this, I just don't fit in. I don't fit in. I don't know my place here. And when I hear that and get to talk to them, I remind them and I say, well, you know what? Of course you don't. It's going to feel awkward because this world is not your home. You see, we're citizens of a heavenly country. But I challenge them. I say, look, don't do this. Don't disengage. Don't withdraw. You know why? Because you're an ambassador. You're representing a heavenly kingdom. You have a vital role to play. Friends, you all here this morning, we all have a vital role to play as ambassadors. And what we do is this. We come with this message, and the message that we bring to those around us as we engage the culture around us is crucial. And Paul makes it clear. Here's what he writes. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then in verse 19, he writes, and he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Do you know what the message is that you and I get to proclaim day after day? This message that through Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. And I love it. There's a statement he says in there. He says, not counting their trespasses against them, not counting their sins against them. Friends, I think a lot of people in the world and our culture today view God as this angry God who's just ready to whoop them up, you know, because of their sin. That's not who our God is. He's come to say, I brought a Savior to die for you so that you didn't have to. And he paid the price for your sin so that you could experience life in all of its fullness. Friends, we have a message to proclaim today. It's a message of hope and peace and life. I wonder what the message that you often proclaim is. I wonder what often comes off of your lips if you even think about having a message to those around you today. You see, it's no accident that you live where you live. It's no accident that you work where you work. It's no accident that your home is situated and the neighbors are there around you. It's no accident, moms, when you take your kids to the playground week after week that you see the same moms and their kids there. That's no accident. You see, God has called us to be ambassadors bringing this incredible message of hope, of life, of God restoring this world to hope and grace and peace. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 40 that I absolutely love. It's verse 9. I want to read it because when I think about it, it stirs me up about what it looks like to be, as he puts it, a herald of the good news of the gospel. We read this: "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news." Friends, if we could just recognize that we are heralds of the good news. But I wonder if sometimes the reason why we don't is because we've forgotten how good the news really is. I wonder if that's you this morning, that you have forgotten how good this news really is. You've glossed over it like I can do so often, and we just know it, but it doesn't impact our soul, that we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ on the cross. Like, that's profound, that we have been given his perfect righteousness. We are a new creation. So, friends, we've got a message to proclaim. But what we see as ambassadors, where we live, work, and play, it's not just a message that we speak. It's a life that we live, isn't it? Another way to put it, it's a job, it's a work, it's a calling that God has given to every follower of Jesus. And this is what we find in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. I just love what happens here. We're going to unpack it for the next couple of minutes. Let me read it again, though. We read this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare." Now, this is powerful for us today. I don't want you to miss this. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. I wonder if you've ever thought about what it looks like for you to seek the welfare of Little Rock. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. St. Augustine, in his work, City of God, makes this distinction between Jerusalem and Babylon. And Jeremiah is speaking of this, right? He's saying that the God's people, the Jews, were sent from Jerusalem into Babylon. And he makes this distinction, and I love how he does this. He refers to Jerusalem as the city of God and Babylon as the city of man. And Babylon represents this. This is what it represents. It represents a godless city where people are all about self-service, self-glorification, and it's a city filled with injustice. I wonder if that reminds you of any place like Little Rock, right? The city of Jerusalem, the city of God, represents peace and righteousness. You see, one city, the city of Babylon, had its beginning in the love of self, while the other began in the love of God. Let me make this connection. They were sent from the city of God, from Jerusalem, to the city of man to bring the peace and hope of God into that city. Do you see that? They were foreigners. They were exiles, sojourners, ambassadors from one city to go to live in another city. Friends, here's the point. You and I come from the heavenly city, the kingdom of God. This world is not our home. God has made us new creations in Christ. We have a new home, and it's in heaven. And what we are called to do is to bring every bit of that to bear where you and I live, work, and play today. Is that not powerful? That we get to bring the peace, the hope, the love, the joy, the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ right here to Little Rock, or wherever you live. This is what it looks like to be an ambassador. This is what it looks like to do this work that God has called us to. Friends, our calling is to bless this city. in every way with the blessings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important that we understand that we're ambassadors, that this world is not our home. Because when we think that it is, we get all too comfortable and we blend in and we look just like it, right? But we are ambassadors to represent a heavenly country, friends. And so what that means for you and me is this, that you and I are to cultivate, to bring this truth of love, of hope, of peace, and joy into every part of the city. We're to bring it into the arts, where we're to be involved and have a presence, into government, into education, into business, into law, into medicine, and fill in the blank, every part of the city, friends. We are called to enter in to bring the kingdom of God to bear, to bring hope and life right where we are. So what does this look like? Let me get practical before we come to a close. A number of things. We're to love our neighbors in word and deed. Sounds simple in a way, right? But it matters how we speak. It matters what we say. It matters how we engage. Not just what we say, but even the actions, how we come alongside them and love them. Let me give you a picture of this. In the first service, there was a lady who came, and she had a flat tire. And she noticed it, and another gentleman was walking up behind her and noticed her flat. And she was kind of like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix a flat. And he said, give me your car keys. I'm going to go get it fixed to you, and I'll have it back here by the end of the service. Friends, that's the kingdom of God breaking in. Now, what if we began to do that in the community, right? It's little things, right? But it's a picture of the kingdom of God, of loving our neighbor in word and deed. It's also this. It's how we pursue justice for the oppressed, prosperity for the marginalized, help for the needy, healing for the sick. Now, I'm not going to sit here or stand here and tell you how to do that. I think it's up for us to go before the Lord and say, God, where are you calling me right where I am to pursue justice for the oppressed? I don't know what that's going to look like that for you, but I will tell you this, if we ask the Lord, I know that he will answer, because he longs that his kingdom comes among us in greater and greater ways today. You see, we are different, and we need to know that. We are new creations in Christ. We are different. Our lives ought to look different, right? The way we live and love this community ought to look different. That's why I began by saying, we're a new creation in Christ. So here's what I think it can look like. Because we're different, we love people differently. We love people sacrificially, right? We do our business differently. I'm not out for financial gain, right? I'm out to use the resources that the Lord has given me, has blessed me with, to bless the city, to bless those in need, right? You see, everything changes when we understand who we are and this calling that we have been given. Friends, I believe this is what it looks like to seek the welfare of our city. If God loves his creation, shouldn't we? If God loves Little Rock, shouldn't we? Now let me say this before we come to a close. Some of you could hear this message. I hope you don't. But if you do, this speaking right to you, could hear this message this morning and saying, oh my gosh, I'm failing, right? And I've got to go out and do a bunch of stuff so that God will, he'll be happy with me. Friends, if you heard that, you missed it all. It's not about going and putting something on you, right? It's about releasing you what you already are, who you already are, to live as his ambassadors right where you are. You see, it's about living out of the calling that God has entrusted to all of us. And it behooves us to then go before him and say, Lord, give me a vision. Give me a passion. Give me a longing to love what you love. And then send me out. Let me close with this picture, this illustration. Last Sunday, somebody shared this with me. I obviously wasn't home. But there was one of those news, Sunday morning news channels, and they did an exposition on a company called Marvin Windows in War Road, Minnesota. Now, I want you to see how this gospel truth of being an ambassador is lived out, of people making a difference, the kingdom of God coming in. So this company employs 4,000 people in this small town of about 1,400 people. The company was started in 1912 by George Marvin. And one of the reasons he started this company, and it started out as a lumber company, he started the business because he said, I had a lot of friends in my town that didn't have jobs, and I wanted to start a business to give them jobs. Now, how radical is that? Because don't most of us start a business because we want to make money, right, and get wealthy and live a comfortable life? But he started this business because his friends didn't have work, and he wanted something for them to do. A picture, friends, of the kingdom of God breaking in. And the story went on, and they noted that in 2008, when the recession hit, and the building industry all but came to a halt, this company did not lay off a single person. Even the people who had been hired a month before, what they did is they reorganized and restructured people's time off and benefits and different things like that so that everybody could stay on and work and be provided for. One employee said this, working here is like a community within a community. Would that not be incredible, friends? If you were a business owner, if you conducted your business, it was a community within a community. The kingdom of God breaking in, something radically different. Paul Marvin, the CEO, said this. He said, when we run into our employees in town, we want to be able to look them in the eye and say, we did right by you. You see, friends, people of God are people who say, I want to do right by you. I care about your life. I care about where you are. I want to do right by you. Think about it. A couple hundred people in this room. What if we began to set out and live our lives truly to do right by our neighbor? Could you imagine the difference that we would begin to see the kingdom of God breaking in to this community around Little Rock? And I want to end with this. One employee said this, and I love this quote. He said, what we do doesn't define what we are. It is who we are that defines what we do. I want to say that one more time. What we do doesn't define who we are. It is who we are that defines what we do. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a new creation in Christ. That is who you are. And who you are defines what you do in this new calling, with this new message, with this new job, this new vocation, this new work, to bring the life-giving hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring hope to a world in desperate need. Let us pray. So, Father, we give this to you. For many of us, this is going to be new. This is going to be challenging. But I believe as you're longing for revival to break out among us, we must begin to love what you love. And so, Lord Jesus, come by your mercy. Shake us up. Help us to reframe the way we live our lives, that we would see that we are ambassadors, sojourners, walking through, and that we would display the radiance of our Savior, that he would reconcile this world to himself. And so may our prayer be, come, Lord Jesus, come, and all of your work, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.